All right, there's two passages today. Please turn or scroll, whatever you have in front of you, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And the other one will be Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. But I'll remind you of that when I read that as well. I'll just wait for you to flick to it. All right, Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles or trouble of its own. All right, chapter 7 now, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. It's probably on the same page. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
Good morning. My name is Stu. I'm the lead pastor here at Southern Cross. Thanks for your patience this morning. We live in an unpredictable world, but we do have a predictable Father who cares for us. How are you going with your prayer cards? Hope for some of you that might have been a helpful journey for you as you seek to grow prayer in your life. Let me pray now and then we'll turn to the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father, please help us to trust you, to see that you are intimately involved in our lives and in our world, so that we might ask you to meet us and our needs, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do we understand the world? We're alone in this world. Isn't that what our culture says? It says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Life's short, play hard. I'm living in a material world, and I'm a material girl. But it wasn't always that way. Scholar N.T. Wright says, religion was woven into the whole fabric and societal fabric of the world. It has been at almost all times, almost all places in human history. Only the last two centuries in parts of the Western world is it an exception. What does this mean for you and me? It means it used to only be university professors that believed in secularism. But now that enlightened thinking dominates every lounge room in the West, through every screen that we're looking at, from the television screen to the laptop to the iPad to the phone. What has happened? It's flattened our world. Our world is two-dimensional. This is all there is. God's gone. It's nothing out there. prayer's useless. We're alone in the cold. What if we're not alone? What if there was a God there? What if we could ask him for things? Well, let's head to a famous part of God's word from Matthew chapter 5 through to 7 to see if we can find answers to these weighty questions. Because Jesus has a quick rebuttal to those who say, you should be worried because it's all up to you. He says, no, look around you. Twice, in fact. Firstly, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. Look at it with me. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then again in chapter 6 and verse 28, look, see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Jesus' point is clear. We do not need to worry. We're not alone because the world is full of signs of our Father's intimate involvement. Contrary to what secularism argues, Jesus says, you are not alone in the world. You live in a fathered world. But that's not what we believe, is it? Because one of the characteristics of our modern culture is we see only natural things. We find it very hard to imagine that there is anything beyond the world around us. It's as if we are looking through a picture. There is a frame. And sadly, and pitifully, and hopelessly, we have lost the ability to see the artist's hand. Actually, even more with Christians, we talk about the miraculous as God bursting into the frame, but when we do that, we can see God only dabbles in our lives. Whereas, in fact, God isn't everywhere. Sometimes God acts directly in what we call miracles, and sometimes God acts indirectly through intermediate causes, in what we call natural causes. But everywhere, our Father acts. Isn't that what Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26 is telling us? The birds teach us something. They rely on our Father God. Yet Jesus is saying they're not. It's not that they're idle. I mean, is anything busier than a sparrow? But he is saying you are not alone in the world. The you in verse 26 and 27 is emphatic. It says, you have a Father. You are not alone. You are cared for. So the postman who delivers an encouraging, a comfort letter to you is an agent of God, even if they do so unwittingly. The farmer, the miller, the shopkeeper, the bailer, are all agents of God, used by him to gift us. Living within the frame, if we view the world as if there's just a frame and we only live here, means occasionally we might see God at work through extraordinary things. But if you remove the frame, the world lights up. Jesus pleads with us. He says, look, verse 26, see, verse 28, you are not alone. Don't you feel for our secular world? This is all there is. There is nothing out there. When the crap hits the fan, you're on your own. Lonely, dark, and cold. Matthew 5 through to 7 colours our world in. You go from, we see light in the darkness, company in isolation, warmth in the cold. Will you look and see? Suddenly divine generosity is everywhere you look. Have a listen to Ruth. She's a central character in Marilyn Robinson's novel Housekeeping. She describes her grandmother's care of her three daughters after the untimely death of their father. She has always known a thousand ways to circle them in what seemed like grace. She knew a thousand songs. Her bread was tender, her jelly tart, and on rainy days she made cookies and applesauce. In the summer, she kept roses in a vase on the piano, huge pungent roses. When the blooms ripened and the petals fell, she took them and put them in a tall Chinese jar with cloves and thyme and sticks of cinnamon. Her children slept on starched sheets under layers of quilts, and in the morning her curtains filled with light the way sails fill with air. Isn't that a picture of our Father God? He is there. He circles us in a thousand ways. Because Jesus in Matthew says, look to the birds and enjoy their song. What's the explanation? What do you see? For the secular frame, evolutionary drives, natural instincts, territorial defense. Whereas here, Jesus invites us to see we live in an intimately involved world, a fathered world. God is here. So if God is here, you're not alone. You're not an orphan. Why don't you start praying? Why don't you start talking to God? Why don't you learn to ask your Father? Well, let's do that now through Matthew 7 and verses 7 through to 11. Here Jesus says, your Father God is there. We should talk to him. We should ask him because prayer to a loving Father is effective. Verse 7 and 8. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Now first of all, let's be clear. The point here is not human persistence. If you just nag and nag and nag, you'll win out in the end. You'll beat God in an arm wrestle. What the Father God is saying is he loves his children and he will certainly answer their prayers. Prayer is a valuable weapon in fighting the good fight. Don Carson cites this in regard to prayer. He says, one may be a truly industrious person and yet lack or be poor in material goods. But one cannot be a praying person and poor in spiritual things. How can he be so confident? Because he knows who he's asking. It's a loving dad. It's a father who cares, a dad who is attentive. And so that's why two examples are used in verse 9 and 10 in chapter 7. Jesus is hammering the point home that even imperfect parents know how to do good. How much more will your loving Heavenly Father give good things to those who pray? Do you pray? Seriously, do you pray? Why not? Maybe you've been burnt by your expectations. You're expecting glory of heaven in this life. You want health and wealth and fun. Often people say, God has told me he wants to give me this. But in reality, it's a projection of their own selfish desires. They've forgotten that to follow Jesus means to deny yourself and to take up your cross and follow him. And yet, interestingly, there is a second danger, and maybe this is closer to home for us. We don't pray because we expect too little. We take the super out of supernatural, and we think Christianity is just a set of beliefs to believe. It's so much more than that. As we saw with Rochelle this morning, it is a dynamic relationship with the living God. And so intriguingly, when this same example to prayer in Matthew 7 is described in Luke's gospel, that good gift that we see in chapter 7 and verse 11, the father desperate to provide for his children, In Luke's gospel, it's stated as the Holy Spirit. It's thought-provoking, isn't it? Because when you unpack the Holy Spirit's role, you see how good it is. Because the Spirit, the breath, the wind of God blows through his people. So maybe we resist praying because we secretly expect little from God, so that little will be expected of us. Have a listen to the American pastor Francis Chan contest this. He says, "I don't want my life explainable without the Holy Spirit. I don't believe God wants me or any of his children to live in such a way that makes sense from the world's perspective, a way I know I can manage. If we never pray courageous prayers, how can he answer them? If we never follow him to positions where we need him, how can he show up? How can his presence be known? No matter where you live and what your day looks like, you have a choice each day to depend on yourself, to live safely, to control your life, or you can live as you were created to live, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, a person dependent on him, desperate to the Father that he would turn up and make a difference in your life. It may be that we never pray, we never receive good gifts, we never experience a deep experience of the Holy Spirit because we never need him. Our lives are too secure, too safe. Our expectations are too low. It's not a balance. It's not too much or too little. The key is to recognize the Father is calling us to come and ask, to seek good gifts from him, and to identify the role of the Spirit in our lives. The role of the Spirit is to give life and power. The Spirit gives us power that we might proclaim Christ, and it gives us life so that we would die to ourselves. You can't have too much of that. So will you pray? We are not alone in the world. If this is all there is, when life gets hard, it will be shadowy and icy and horrific. But praise be to our Father God that a paramedic who came to a scene following a shark attack knew there was someone out there. Now, some of you may have heard the story of Beth Hamilton. She was an American pro surfer. She grew up surfing the waves of Hawaii from just about the age she could walk. I was watching some of the footage of her and a little friend of hers out on the waves in Hawaii. They're like about this big and they're completely carving it up. Yet when she was 13, all of a sudden, a brutal shark attack. All Bethany remembers following the attack is dropping in and out of consciousness and waiting what she says seems like an eternity for an ambulance to arrive. But she says the thing she remembers the most clearly is one of the paramedics. He leaned over and he whispered in her ear, "God will never leave you. God will never forsake you." Did you hear that? God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. If he had lived in the secular frame, what would he see? He would see a world in darkness, impossibility, futility, despair, misery, gloom, dejection, forsaken, hopeless. A beautiful woman whose life has been torn from her. But that paramedic, he opened the frame. What did he see? He saw a world in color. God was near Bethany. God had not forsaken her. God had not left Bethany. What he saw was a beautiful woman whose life was filled with hope. I wonder what we would see. If we looked down, what would we have said? Brené Brown is a researcher from the United States, and she says she would put money on us saying something to try to make them feel better, and we would use the words, "at least." At least you didn't die. At least it only took one of your arms. At least you're 13. You'll recover. We see something extraordinarily painful. We see this young woman dying in front of us and we silver line it. I mean, think of other times we might use it. Someone says, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. Brian's getting kicked out of school. No offense, Brian. At least Jane is above average. Wouldn't a better thing be, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Would it be okay if I pray for you over the coming months? Rarely can a response make things better. What they need is connection. And the ultimate connection is to our Father God. So we ought sensibly and delicately and with empathy encourage each other to connect with our Father. We can talk to Him. We can ask Him. There is nothing too little. There is nothing too big. Some would say you can't pray for a car park. Some would say you can't pray when you hear a siren. And yet Matthew 7 reveals Jesus is different. And when you read through all of Matthew's gospel, you actually discover a passionate and a feeling man. Jesus prays on the cross that he would not drink the cup of God's wrath. Or he cries on the wooden cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus neither suppresses his feelings nor lets them master him. Jesus is real. It is perfectly natural to pray, God help whoever's house is on fire. Keep them safe and help it not to be my home. You're honest. You're honest with your own desire and you're loving at the same time. Or you're sinking on the Titanic. God, get me on a lifeboat. And then use all your energy in helping others to get on. Desire and surrender are in perfect balance in prayer. And finally, don't forget the good gift Jesus promises of the Holy Spirit. The sin that defeats you need not defeat you. The fears that consume you need not consume you. The people who terrify you need not terrify you. So even when you're tempted to explode in rage, or if you prefer to go off and sulk, or you make it all about you, or when you find refuge in pornography, or you exaggerate to impress others, instead you can ask the Father. You're not alone. You can know He's given you the good gift of the Holy Spirit. You can ask God. You can ask Him to say, help you say no to your desires and yes to live by the Spirit. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. He mediates between us and the Father. And even when we don't know what to pray and we just groan, the Spirit intercedes and He delivers that. So we need to learn to ask the Father. We're not alone in the world. There is more that we can see to this world. Because if you look and see and you look outside the frame, we live in a colourful world. We can enjoy the song of the birds. We can look at the beauty of the flower. We can utter words. We can pray in our loneliness. We can talk to God. We can ask. We live in a fathered world. Let's talk to God now. Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to thank you that we are not alone in the world. This is not all there is. We are not left as orphans, cold and lonely and forsaken. We are sorry we can believe the lie that this world is all there is, and so we live silent, suffering and helpless. Please open our eyes. Help us to look around and see your fingerprints that cover our world. Help us to see your artistry. Help us to come to you. Help us to ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.